If you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We want to look at stewardship. Stewardship, three aspects of that. And remember, the city of Corinth was really a dark city, and a bright light is shining now with the church there. But you find that so many of the people that got saved out of that kingdom of darkness in that city and are now in the kingdom of light in the church in Jesus Christ, they brought a lot of their baggage into the church. And so Paul is dealing with that. And remember, it's a corrective letter. So from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 all the way to chapter 15, and now we're in chapter 16, he's dealing with issues. He's correcting things, whether it's division among the brothers and sisters, whether it's immorality, whatever is going on, false doctrine that were going on. We dealt with a lot of that. And so we're going to deal with, in the final chapter, we're going to deal with a number of things. But the letter is ended with questions that are asked by the church. And it's concerning the collection of money. Now, I'm always intimidated with, when I know I get to a passage like this, it's like, I just teach what the Bible says, cover to cover. So you're going to cover all sorts of different issues. First service, we had some new people sitting right up front. And I thought, oh, great, I'm going to talk about money. And I don't like to do that because new people that come in, they always think, I don't want to go to church because they're going to talk about money. They want my money. And I'm thinking, oh, brother, but we're in that passage. So it kind of intimidates me. So if you're new here, you can leave now. And no, I'm only kidding. Don't leave. I'm just telling you, we didn't plan this for you. But we just go through the Bible and we teach everything that's there. So we don't make a big emphasis on money. You guys are so faithful to the church here. And we thank the Lord for that. But we're at a passage where we do deal with that because those in Corinth, the Christians are asking about the collection of money for these believers in Jerusalem because they had fallen on hard times. And we'll talk about that, them falling on hard times. And so what he's going to do is use the occasion of that question to inform them not only about the money issue, but about his own travels and also about fellow workers in the Lord. And so he's going to break it down into three areas of stewardship. And I've kind of done a little bit of alliteration so you can remember. Funds, faith, and friends. Fund, faith, not fun, but funds, money. Faith and friends. Now, I know faith seems like kind of a secular word and does seem like a biblical word. But actually, when you define fate, it means circumstances beyond a person's control determined by supernatural powers. So a synonym of fate is providence. So in other words, the providence of God in Paul's life and in the brothers and sisters' life, providence in our life. So that's the idea. But it just makes you remember that funds, fate, and friends. We'll deal with the first two this morning, and then we'll deal with the others next week, and we'll finish off the book of 1 Corinthians. But the first four verses deal with the funds, and then verses 5 to 9 deals with fate or providence of God. And so here we have in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 4, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collection be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I shall send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. Father, we do just thank you for the stewardship you've given us. Lord, really, our life in Christ is about stewardship. what you've handed over to us and what we do for the kingdom of God, to just see it come and to see it built up. And Lord, so I do pray that you'd give us ears to hear what your Holy Spirit would say to each individual this morning. Because, Lord, we're all in different situations in our life, Lord, and we know that your Word of God applies. It applies every time we open it, every time we teach, it applies to some aspect of what we're going through. So, Lord, we give you permission. Teach us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as I mentioned, hard times had fallen on the church there in Jerusalem. Remember when in Acts, when it says that they had all things in common? In other words, they had communalism. Not communism, but communalism. Israel has that now in the kibbutz, but they've made it work. But here, back in the first century, they didn't have any hedge against lean years. You see, they had great love, but they didn't have great wisdom in this. I think financial advisors, they always tell families or somebody to put this amount aside, put that in your savings, just in case times get bad. Well, you see, the church in Jerusalem, they had all things in common, and so they didn't really plan for the future. They had a lot of faith, but not a lot of wisdom. Had a lot of love, but they didn't plan for the future. And remember when you read in Acts chapter 11, verse 27 and 28, when prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and Agabus was one, and he said, a great famine is going to come over all the earth. So that's what happened, lean times. And so the church in Jerusalem, they were hurting at this point. And Paul was determined to collect funds for this hurting church in Jerusalem. Funds from the churches in Galatia, but also funds here, the church in Corinth. And he's doing that on his third missionary journey. You see, spiritual things had been sown in the Gentile churches. And remember when we were in chapter 9, verse 11, Paul says, if the spiritual things from the Jews have been sown into the Gentile churches, in other words, spiritually you're enriched, is it too much to ask material things or financial things from you to supply for those spiritual things that were given to you? And so basically that's what he's doing now. Spiritual things were given from the church in Jerusalem. And so the Gentile churches, it's time for them to send a physical or financial gifts to those that are hurting in Jerusalem, the Jewish churches there. But there's something greater here. It's not just the funds. I mean, you could give funds, you could give money and not even think about it. But one of the things that does is what Paul is interested in is he's wanting to bind the Gentile and the Jewish churches together, because there was some tension between Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And Paul, in doing this, it's going to fuse together or bring a unity among them. You know, if you have an obstinate neighbor and it's just like it doesn't get along, go over there and mow his lawn sometime. Go wash his car sometime. And just see, it just kind of lightens it. Go bake, banana bread for him and bring it to him. You see, when you gift somebody or you show your love for them, all of a sudden it brings a bond. And that's what Paul is really, really interested in. Yeah, the financial thing, that is a need. That is a need. But the greater motivation is that unity between the brothers and the sisters from different backgrounds. You see, we draw basic Christian stewardship from Paul's instruction. When you look at this, you see the basic Christian stewardship. First, giving is an act of worship. It's not just, here, let's get your money, and that's it. No. It's always an act of worship to the Lord. Every dollar is an act of worship to God. The spiritual things were sown into the Gentile churches, and it was an act of worship. Each believer there in Corinth was to come on the Lord's Day, which was Sunday. Remember the day of resurrection, the first day of the week on Sunday. And they were to have prepared the giving and to give. You see, the church would always meet on Sunday from the time of the apostles and the time of the first century church when the Lord resurrected and he told the disciples to go tell, or he said to the women first, go tell that I have risen. And so that was the celebration, the Sunday worship, telling that Jesus is risen from the dead. And also the day of Pentecost, the same thing on Sunday. That's when they celebrated. So here you find that now set aside. Was Paul interested in the money? No. I think as a pastor and as a big facility like this, we have to be interested in finances. We've got to be good stewards of the finances. We've got to be penny pinchers. We've got to be frugal and not spending it on things that don't count. But you see, you can't use that as a platform to get money from people. It's got to be a spiritual ministry. If it is a spiritual ministry, you'll find that God will put on the hearts of people to give, and you don't have to worry about that. In the day of the Lord, they offer themselves willingly. So when you preach and you teach spiritual things and the people realize, yeah, that's what they're going for. They're not just saying that and it's kind of a double meaning so they get the money. You can see right through that when, you know, they're doing that kind of thing. But you see, Paul is interested in the people. He's interested in their heart, and he's interested in what is abounding for the kingdom of God and what is going up to God as an incense of their giving to God himself. Because that's whom we have to do with. It's God himself. In fact, in Philippians, let me read it in the Living Bible because it really kind of expands it. I love the New American Standard. It's a word-for-word translation, but this kind of gives a beautiful expanded meaning. He says in Philippians 4, verse 17 and 18, but though I appreciate your gifts, Paul speaking of himself because they were giving to him, what makes me happiest is the well-earned reward you will have because of your kindness. In other words, Paul is interested in them. Yeah, you've given me money, but oh, I am so excited about your earned, what you're getting in heaven. That's what every minister, every leader should be concerned with. Not extra dollars, not having the golden leaf chairs in the back with all this gold and all this stuff and so greedy for the money of the people. Not Paul. And he said, at the moment, I have all I need, more than I need. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me. When Epaphroditus came, they are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that pleases God well. Notice that, hey, you've supplied me. That's great. But, hey, God saw it, and you're getting rewarded for it. I think that's the true ministry. You see, it's more than duty. It's more than duty, but it's a spiritual service of worship to the Lord. It's hard to part with our money, isn't it? It is hard. I understand that. But that's the point. That's the point. Remember when David said to Arnan, who wanted to give him that threshing floor to build that altar where ultimately the temple was built there in Jerusalem? And David said, no, I'm not going to take it. I will not offer to God that which cost me nothing. Yeah, it is costly. Sometimes it's hard to part with what we have. But you see, also, Paul is saying in verse 2, the giving should be with regularity. Set apart, Paul says, before I get there, before the worship service starts, prepare it and bring it so that you could give it then. Because when I come, I don't want you to, when I come to do that offering, I don't want that. I've heard of churches, I've never necessarily been in them, and we would never do that, never, ever. I've heard them take multiple offerings, three offerings. I've heard of four offerings. Are you kidding? For this ministry and that ministry and this and that. To me, you're shaking down the people. You see, the idea of that is Paul is saying, you know, I don't want you to think that I'm there greedy. You know, let's take an offering for me. Paul's saying, no, you bring it before I get there. And also, they were consistent in their giving to God in dealing with the rest of their finances. Because giving to God was just one aspect of it. And I think if we are as diligent in, you know, taking the scripture to heart about the giving to God as we are with the rest of our finances, I mean, you pay your bills, I'm sure. You pay your mortgage, I'm sure, your rent or your electric bill or your water bill. You're diligent with that. But if we would take the word to heart and be as diligent in giving to the things of God, I think the work of God would thrive. It would get done. More would get done, and it would get done quicker. You see, but it's a personal thing. It's an individual thing that we do. And Paul expected each believer to share in the offering, whether they were rich or whether they were poor. It just expected that, of that. You see, everyone who had an income, they had the privilege of honoring God in that income in giving, through the gifts of giving. Notice he says proportionate, verse 2, as you have prospered. How are you doing financially, he would say. As you prospered, okay, give. You know, the idea to those who have prospered greatly, well, they give more. Those who are not doing so good, they give less. Remember when Jesus was watching them put in the treasury and the rich people put in a big abundance, but the poor widow just put in, you know, a couple copper coins, and Jesus said she gave more than all the rest. Why? Because she gave out of what she was living on. The rest gave out of their abundance. They didn't need it. They're going to do fine. You see, so the idea is proportionately, how well are you doing? If you're doing well, then you give more. If you're not doing so well, you give a lot less. But all give. You see, and God blesses according. Now, for the Jews, they were accustomed to the tithe. We call it the tithe. People go, what does tithe mean? Well, it means tenth. That's the idea. The tenth of the income. And it was a good place to start, but they gave a lot more than a tenth because they would give the gifts and the offerings and all the others. And some would say it's upwards of 20%, 25% of the Old Testament. But the idea is that tithe, that's a good beginning. And when God prospers, well, it's going to be adjusted. It's going to be adjusted. So you've given, obviously God gave back. That's what he says. Malachi, you give and God's going to give back more. Pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. So what happens when it overflows? The more God gives, well, then you should adjust. Then you should give more. But the problem is, often, God gives more, and what do? We squander it on ourselves. Wow, look at how much more I've got. I've got a lot of excess, so we kind of cruise on this level. We cruise, you know, we give to God and we've reached that plateau, and then all of a sudden we've got all these frivolous financial obligations, you know, because we prospered, but we spent it on ourselves. Someone has said, when your outgo exceeds your income, then your upkeep is your downfall. And you see, a lot of people do that. They've got more, and then they spend it on all the toys, and then they don't have enough. I love what Warren Wiersbe says about this passage, and he gives an illustration. And Wiersbe says, they asked for money, a friend replied. Let me start over from the first part. Our church costs too much. They asked for money. A friend replied, sometime ago, a young boy was born in our home. He cost me a lot of money from the very beginning. He had a big appetite. He needed shoes, medicine, toys, and even a puppy. Then he went to school, and that cost a lot more. Later, he went to college. Then he began dating, and that cost a small fortune. But in his senior year at college, he died. And since the funeral, he hasn't cost me a penny. Which situation do you think I would rather have? The idea is we don't know how good we've had it until we don't have it. You see, and I think you know, the emphasis here on giving is very important. You know, they say a very small portion of the church gives, you know, the whole budget to the church. That's sad. It's kind of shows the spiritual condition of the church. But Paul tells us, he's not going to bribe it out of us, but Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 8:12, he says, "For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a man has and not according to what he doesn't have." So you're trying not, you don't elicit money out of people that don't have it. Notice the readiness. The readiness comes from God's presence in a person's life, and they're ready. They see the value of ministry and they see the value of what God is doing. You see, giving is always an overflow of God's grace in our heart. And God's grace is, God, you are so good, and I love you so much, and what is the minimum we can do? We can just give to the ministry. That's the grace. That's the overflow. In fact, Paul says also, and let me expand it with a Living Bible, in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 8, he says, "But remember this, if you give little, you will get little. A farmer who plants just a few seeds will get only a small crop. But if he plants much, he will reap much. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." So, God says, you're never going to outgive me, is what he's saying, because you're always going to get back much more. So I think also when we see in verse 3 and 4, those who are approved, they'll take the money and bring it to Jerusalem. But also, you know, if you want, I'll go with them. You see, funds need to be managed honestly. So many situations, not just in church situations, but in corporate situations, and you see fraud, and you see stealing of money, and you see all this stuff happens. But in the church, you have to have men of integrity, women of integrity, handling the funds. And that's what Paul is saying. Those approved, those that have integrity, they're going to bring the money. They'll bring it safely. They're not going to be like Judas. Remember, God gave Judas charge of the money purse, but he knew he was a thief. This is what God does. He brought you from a place of weakness. What is your greatest weakness? You're going to find that God is going to entrust you with that thing because his strength is built on your greatest weakness. Why did he do that to Judas? Judas failed because he wanted to bring Judas out of that thievery and up to a highest level of integrity, and Judas failed. God always does that with us. We think, I don't think I could do this. That was my weak spot in the world. Well, good. That's where you're going to have self-watch. You're going to know, I don't want to go there because I know how weak I am. Yeah, God, bring your power in that area. And he always does. He will. And so you have the integrity here of those that are going to take that gift. And the highest priority, I would have to say the highest priority here at Calvary Chapel, Honolulu, is moral integrity and financial integrity. Men and women of God with highest ethical character. That's what we look for. Handling the operations of the church, because there are plenty of enemies out there in the world that want to bring the church down, want to bring accusation against the church. They did that against Paul. Don't think that that's just in the past. Oh, it happens today. That's why we have to have people that have an honest heart. And what we find here with Paul and those who would be approved. It's noteworthy that Paul mentions giving. Notice immediately after he talks about the resurrection in chapter 15, how he talks about, actually in the original, you have to realize the Bible, we have it in chapter and verse. That's not in the original manuscripts. The scrolls in Hebrew and in Greek, they were just writings. They didn't have a break. You sense the break by the way it was written. And so there was no break here. One just ran into the other. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and that we will be raised as well, it moves right into financial giving. Why would that be? Well, for one reason. Doctrine, the resurrection of Christ, and duty, the giving. The funds, the fate, and the friends, the duty. It goes from worship to works. Worshiping the Lord to works. The second portion here is what we did call fate. And I know fate is kind of a secular, worldly kind of term, but it really means predetermination, and I would prefer the providence of God because that's what it is. But in this alliteration, at least it helps you remember, you know, funds, fate, and friends. And so it's the providence of God. It's taking advantage of the opportunities that are presented before you, the opportunities that arise to change the course of events. You've got some things planned, but then God wants to redirect you in a different way. In Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, it says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil." Notice that wise, because every opportunity there's a divine appointment and there's a providence of God for something that God has for you in that. That's an amazing thing. And that's what he's saying here. Notice in verse 5, we'll go to verse 9. It says, "But I shall come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia, and perhaps I shall stay with you." Notice this, perhaps I might. I'm on my way, I've got my journey, or even spend the winter. Now, I don't know, maybe the winter, maybe a short time, that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. Notice he's got plans, but they're not permanent plans. He's not set them in stone. And he goes on, verse 7, "For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time." He hopes, if the Lord permits. There's God's sovereignty. "But I shall remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." So Paul's plans were dependent upon God's divine leading and God's providence. Providence just means what God has directed and what God has put in place for us as we walk through life and as we plan. Now, he's writing to the Corinthians from the city of Ephesus with plans to systematically minister as he passes through Macedonia. That's what he's saying. Those are my plans. That's what I've got. And maybe I want to winter there in Corinth, spend some time there. And that would be from November to February because you couldn't sail during that time because the seas, you know, the boats couldn't handle it. So that's what he's planning. That's what he's thinking. He doesn't want to just pass through, but he wants to spend some time there. But then he's thinking, then I'll go on to Judea or go on to Jerusalem with a collection, you know, if that's what I do. You got your men that you approved, and I might go with them. I'm not sure. We'll see what the Lord has to say. You see, it turns out that Paul didn't spend as much time in Corinth as he hoped, or even as he wrote, or maybe as they expected him to. They were hoping, but that's not really what happened. It was really just a quick trip. And then he returned to Ephesus and then on to Troas. "Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken." You got to be flexible in a lot of different areas, especially in your plans. Now, the point being that God wants us to think through our plans. He wants us to plan, but he wants us to look for opportunities as we're planning. Sometimes we get so rigid we can't move in any direction because we're locked into our plans and we're gonna do our plans. You see, the idea is that God has opportunities for us, his providence, his divine opportunities, divine appointments. So we need to be open to those for God to interrupt our schedule if need be. Got that schedule? Don't let it be so rigid. You see, let God's leading take place. Yeah, we're going this way, but, you know, the leading of the Lord, divine appointments. You know, use sanctified common sense when you're making plans. And don't make them to be super rigid because God may change them. The Bible tells us about that in Proverbs 16:9. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Notice we plan, God directs. Jeremiah 10:23, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in man who walks to direct his steps. In other words, we plan and we go, but God is right there leading us. I love that. Man's steps in Proverbs 20:24 are ordained by the Lord. How then can man understand his way? You know, we all have a history with God. We have quite a long history. But I think of when we started out there in the North Shore when we got saved and where we're at right now. And it is amazing. It's not like we planned it all. We had a business plan. Not at all. I look back and I just go, glory to God, great things he has done. That's what he's saying here in your life and in my life. And then Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand. So we do need to plan, but we need to pray, maybe sometimes fast for that direction. Seek counsel from those that you trust. Meditate on the Word of God. You have a scripture and that seems to be speaking to your heart. Well, meditate on that. Maybe get more information about that and maybe even pray for a divine revelation that God would best speak to you. You see, we may have the best intentions, and those are good. Best intentions, those are good. But you see, we may even speak the word of faith. You know, yes, I know we're going to do this. This I demand it, Lord. Yeah, well, okay, do that. And you can make promises like Paul. It almost seems like he was promising. But, you know, it was kind of an open schedule for him. We can set our plans out there, you know, write them down. But then we need to be like Hezekiah when he had the threatening letter. Bring him before the Lord. Lord, this is what I think. What do you think? You take those plans. You see, and let him work through those plans. Decide. Let God decide that strategy. You see, because sometimes those things don't come to pass. And we need to let them just go. What we intended, they didn't quite work out the way we thought. You see, Paul was accused. He was accused of vacillating. He was accused of saying things that were untrue. You said you were going to come, but you didn't come. You built us up in hope, and then you didn't come to us. And so he didn't ever said that. He had the plans, and that was his intent. But you see, he wasn't a liar in saying that. When we make plans, you know, they're good plans. I've learned not to say what I want to do or what I think, because when it doesn't come to pass, it seems like I'm a liar. But I'm not. I'm just planning and looking and visionary, but it doesn't come to pass, so I don't say anything. I learned that a long time ago. You just don't say anything because then you don't get accused of it. But then when it comes to pass, hey, praise the Lord. It comes to pass, God did it. God did it, and you know, he gets the glory. And just because those plans change, the schedule is altered, it doesn't mean that you didn't hear the Lord. No, you're just waiting on the Lord, and he got you this far. Now he's directing you in another direction, and that's good. That's okay. Often it just proves your tenacity. You see, just to sit and not, you know, seek the Lord and his direction, and then when you seek him, you find there's roadblocks there. Wait a minute, I didn't think that roadblock or God has erected this thing in front of me. I didn't know that was going to happen. Well, you might overcome that because it's just put in your way, like Paul says, those adversaries. You'll overcome it, or it's a redirection that God wants to redirect you. I would say avoid two extremes. There's always two extremes in this. Fear of making a mistake. I don't want to move because I might make a mistake, which causes you not to act and not to make a decision that probably should have been made. And so you're just a pew sitter, and you sit in the pew until God comes or you're raptured, but you've never done anything. You've never stepped out in faith. The Bible says, let him who lead with diligence. So you're out there, and then you're waiting. But at least you got a plan, at least you're going, and then God can redirect you. God can't steer a car that's not moving, so you're moving. But you see, the other extreme is hasty decisions, impulsive, reckless kind of decisions without waiting on the Lord. And Peter is kind of always accused of being impulsive. Well, maybe he was, but he stepped out in faith and he learned from that. Who do men say that I am? Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Revelation of God. And then Jesus said, but I'm going to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. And Peter said, we're never going to let that happen to you, Lord. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You're setting your mind on man's things and not on God's. So Peter had a revelation from God, but right away he was in the flesh. But he was moving. He was moving. You see, we don't want to live in fear and afraid to make mistakes, but then we don't want to be reckless. We don't want to be reckless and not waiting on the Lord without prayer, without counsel, without seeking direction, without meditating on the Word of God. Yet at some point, we feel confident to act on the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so we put ourselves out there and we begin to move in a direction and we feel as though God's hand is upon us. And you find that if his hand is upon you, or what happens if you feel like his hand is not upon you? Well, just let him redirect or let him fine-tune that direction you're in. And you never know, God may shut down that plan. But you see, that's the exciting thing about the Lord. You're moving. And God will ultimately, in time, confirm that movement, that direction that you're taking, that so-called fate or that providence of God. As Paul, he lifted up a lot of things he wanted to do, but as the Lord wills, as the Lord leads. You see, the confirmation is when the plans come together and fruit from that decision is born and progress is made and the kingdom of God is expanded in your life because of that decision. You see, Paul had an open door. Notice this, and he mentioned it. Had an open door there in Ephesus to win the lost. So that was the first priority for Paul. He wasn't going to sacrifice that to come back to Corinth and babysit carnal Christians who had petty disputes. He's already written a letter to try to deal with that. He wasn't going to be a babysitter. Sometimes we just have to grow up, don't we? And so Paul wasn't going to do that. And so he recognized there was a wide door that was open, wide door of opportunity open for him. And he wanted to seize on that. And so he did. You see, one of these things, as we conclude, is procrastination. When I was a kid, I always used to procrastinate. Billy, I want you to wash the windows. Billy, I want you to mow the lawn, you know, my mom would tell me. And I would always pick up my surfboard and go surfing. She would say, Billy, you're always procrastinating. And I would go, yeah, but I got a lot of good waves. No, I'd never say that to my mom, but you know, sometimes we think procrastination is a gift of the Spirit. Oh, no, it isn't. It's laziness. And that can hinder opportunities. You know, I think of the opportunity that was just shared with being a teacher at our school. We've got two openings. Maybe some of you are teachers in public school. You're a slave to the unions and what they dictate to you. Well, pray about it. Might be a time to change in this woke school system and this woke culture that we're in. I don't even like that word. I just call it a compromising culture. But you see, those opportunities, they present themselves. A Roman proverb said, when we stop to think, we often miss our opportunity. So stewardship of opportunities. You know, whether it be funds or be fate or what we'll talk about next time, friends, you know, that comes and is very critical to the body of Christ and the building of the body of Christ and the health of the church. And you might want to ask what opportunities are available that God would want me to be involved in. You know, presenting yourself before the Lord. Always obstacles that are going to be, oh, I don't have the time. Oh, I've got to take care of this. Or I got to, you know, there's always going to be difficulties, obstacles and adversities that'll come. But we always have to count the cost to jump in to some kind of ministry. Or maybe the movement that we have, moving here and there and all. You know, but God is going to be faithful. He's going to be faithful in your life, in my life, and in the church life. Amen? Amen. Why don't we stand? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I do pray, Lord, as we just, in one sense, digest what we've learned. Lord, I do pray that we be a healthy body, a healthy church. Lord, that Lord, our lives would be healthy. Lord, as we look at how you lead, how you direct, how you fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray that you'd have your way in each and every life. Lord, speak to us. Speak to us this day, and Lord, as we go into this week, Lord, maybe new directions, maybe fresh things that you're putting on our heart. Maybe you're telling some to wait. Maybe you're telling others to act, go, step out. Lord, but you have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.